I have no idea what mine is. Okay, maybe you should ask God. Not me, but ask God. There are spiritual gifts that come from Him, not me or Calvary Chapel Eastside. So didn't Jesus say, ask and seek and knock and it'll be given to you? So I think that's a great place to begin. Search through the spiritual gifts in the four places that we've outlined that they are mentioned. There's a third way. Sometimes you find out what your spiritual gift is by finding out what it is not. The first time I ever became a junior high teacher, I found out day one, I am not cut out for this. This is not my gift. It's not my calling. If I keep this up, somebody will die. This won't be pretty at all. So stick your toe in a bunch of different pools and ask the Lord, is this for me or not for me? So sometimes just finding out what isn't your gift is a great way to narrow it down a little bit. Lastly and leastly is a spiritual gift survey test that I'd put together a number of years ago. This is not inspired. This is simply a way that may be helpful in helping you to find out what your spiritual gifts may or may not be. To the extent that it is helpful, praise God. All you got to do is go through the 120 questions at your leisure and write down on the last page where it asks you what your score is from 1 to 7. It's pretty easily understood, but this may help. If it does, praise God. If it doesn't, these make great paper airplanes. So feel free to just bless your grandchildren with that. I have these up here. Dwayne, would anybody that would like one? And I guarantee that every Wednesday night that we're doing the spiritual gift study, I'll have those available for you. If it's helpful, I'm glad to put it out. If it's not, that's fine. I'm not offended by it. It's just a helpful tool. We are then, if I could have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, we'll pick up where we left off last week. If you don't want one, that's fine. If you know what your spiritual gift is, that's fine. So we're not offended. We're trying to help. That's all. I'd like to say just one more thing in regard to the spiritual gifts. There is a sign that hangs in our foyer on the back of this wall. If you go outside, you can look back at it. It says, blessed are the flexible. That's a Chuckism. And you say, what's that? Pastor Chuck Smith, my pastor, had a number of statements like that he would just pull out with regularity. And that was one of Chuckisms, if you will. Blessed are the flexible. And you can fill in the blank after that. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Blessed are the flexible, they shall be used by God. Blessed are the flexible, they'll let God manifest himself any way he wants to you. We can't rubber stamp the spiritual gifts. If we all had the same spiritual gift, it would manifest itself differently because you are different people. Made by divine design that way, you just got to let God be God. And when you find yourself ministering to different people, different needs, different circumstances, you're going to need to be flexible. And just the test may not even be for them. Maybe the test is for you, if you're willing to exercise a spiritual gift or not, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, which is the most important thing of all. Being in touch with the Holy Spirit of God. That means free from great sin. That means walking in humility and love. The fruit of the Holy Spirit always trumps the spiritual gifts. Just ask Samson in the Old Testament. Very gifted, very carnal. The spiritual fruit in Galatians 5 of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You need that so you can properly exercise the spiritual gifts. Does that make sense? Otherwise, you put the cart before the horse. That won't work well. Feel free, in this whole idea of letting God be God. Jesus, you'll remember, said in John chapter 7 and verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit hadn't been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. We're so blessed to live this side of the cross. You'll remember Jesus, one of his parting words to his disciples in John 14 was, I will ask the Father. After my departure, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, another of the same kind is the Greek word. A person just like Jesus, just like the Father is the Holy Spirit. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. And Jesus told his disciples, and in the very near future, he's going to be in you. That's internal versus external. That's a big step up the ladder there. And, of course, that was fulfilled in John 20 and verse 22. And with that, Jesus, the risen Lord, breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Don't you wish you'd have been there? I'll bet things quickened mighty fast. My prayer since I got saved is, Jesus, keep breathing on me. Keep breathing on me. Breathe into me the things of the Spirit. I receive your Holy Spirit. The spiritual gifts are simply a manifestation of the Holy Spirit enabling us to minister to each other. There's no hocus pocus to that. It's enabling the body of Christ to be able to minister to each other. It says in verse 7 of chapter 12 here, it's given for the common good. If it doesn't benefit you, it's not much of a spiritual gift. I may delight in it, but it's not helping you out a lot. So the spiritual gifts are by and large given for the common good. These are special, powerful gifts of grace freely given by a gracious God to an imperfect church, so that we might supernaturally, not naturally, but supernaturally be equipped to minister to each other in the body of Christ. It meets the needs of the body through his power, not our own. It's not just what you're good at or what you like. It is a supernatural impartation by God of his Holy Spirit and a spiritual gift enabling you to minister to other people. The only exception to that is, of course, the gift of tongues. We'll talk about that as it comes up in the text, because without an interpretation, it's not going to bless anybody. So Paul says if there's going to be tongues in the church, and we need to be open to that, there must be an interpretation. Otherwise, the only person that's blessed is the person that speaks in tongues. And they'll be blessed silly, and that's wonderful. But then it's not blessing other people. So the gift of tongues is a singular exception to that, and there's a place for it in your private devotions. There should be a place for it in the public assembly. If we're open, if all things are done decently and in order. And here's kind of what I get out of everything I've just said, if I can distill that down. A little faith will get you to heaven. A larger faith will bring heaven down to you. That's what God wants to do in you personally, this evening and every night until he comes back. A little faith, that's all it takes to get you to heaven. We all have a modicum of faith. A little bit more brings heaven down to earth and allows God to do wow things through you and I. Not all of the gifts are wow gifts. I mean, I'm thankful for people that have to get the gift of organization, because I can't. I can't do that. I can't organize my sock drawer at home. The people that have the gift of administration, they're the ones that run the church's books and keep me out of jail. That's a gift, a powerful spiritual gift, but it's a kind of a behind-the-scenes gift that doesn't draw a lot of attention to itself. A lot of the spiritual gifts are like that. It's not a method of grandstanding. It's a method of humbly serving other people, realizing if God can use Balaam's donkey, there's hope for you and me. Amen. We just happen to be the donkey du jour. The donkey of the day that he wants to use, but any old donkey will do. Okay, so let's not get puffed up or prideful about that. But Paul says, I want to tell you guys about the origin of these. It's with the Holy Spirit of God. It's not man. The origin is in Jesus, so it makes sense to me. The closer you get to Jesus, the more naturally you'll operate in the spiritual gifts. It matters less that you can enumerate what your gift or gifts are. That matters less than you simply being obedient to the Holy Spirit. When he says jump, you jump. That's the simplicity of it. And he may ask you to do something that's really going to stretch your faith. That's okay. The test then becomes, are you going to be obedient? We'll look at a couple of examples of that, but the bottom line is he's in charge. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. Let's pick it up in verse 9 as he continues this listing of the spiritual gifts. To another, verse 9, faith by the same Holy Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits or discernment, if you will, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. The Greek term is glossa. It can refer to languages or specific dialects, which is how you see it used, of course, at Pentecost. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. If it's going to be said in the church, you want somebody to interpret, or you're not going to have any idea what they're saying, or be blessed by it. Verse 11, all these are the work of the one and same Holy Spirit. Blessed are the flexible. And he gives them to each one, just as who determines? He determines. Not me. Faith, back in verse 9, a supernatural spirit impartation. It's an ability to believe God for supernatural intervention and actually believe that he will do it. It's kind of like when Jesus sent out the 12, and he says, I want you to raise the dead, I want you to cast out demons, I want you to heal the sick, and I'll bet those fishermen were looking at each other going, he can't be talking to us. But they had the faith to believe Jesus, take him at his word, and be obedient to that spirit. And they went out and came back and said, it happened. You believe that? It happened. God moved in us, on us, through us. How about when Peter walked on the water? Oh, Lord, Master, if it's really you, bid me to come to you. You notice none of the other guys said that? Who had faith? Peter. Jesus, I believe that I can walk on water if you want me to. If it's really you, Jesus, and I'm not seeing a ghost, bid me get out of the boat and walk to the water on you. And he had enough faith. He did it, man. And he's the only other guy on planet Earth's history besides Jesus who ever did that. You know, we can say, well, he doubted, looked at the wind and the waves, saying, you don't miss the point. He walked on the water. Or how about Peter in Acts chapter 3. Remember, they were going up to the place of prayer at 3:00 in the afternoon up to the temple, and they passed this lame man who had been there for who knows how many years. All of us, and it was their regular habit 3 times a day to go up to the Temple Mount and pray. But this day, something is different. Something is different. They noticed this guy, number one, and then they look at him intently, and there's just this gaze thing going on for a second, and the Holy Spirit of God prompts. All right. Whatever pearls of wisdom were dripping from my lips when the mic died are lost and gone forever. And they saw that he had the faith to be healed, but the test is as much for Peter as him. Peter, do you believe that if you grab this guy by the hands and yank him to his feet, he's going to be healed? Peter needed the faith to do that. Now, I don't know if you have that kind of faith, because instantly the enemy's going to say, boy, if this doesn't work, you're going to have a lot of egg on your face. Then on the other hand, the man that grabbed Peter's hand had to be willing. He could have said, no, don't touch me. I'm lame. I can't stand. But he apparently had faith too. So that's the gift of faith in operation on both of their parts. And in response to, I believe, both of their faith, God did a miracle. And the guy, and then Peter was quick to give God glory. He says, you men of Israel are gathering. Why do you look at us like we did it by our own power? This is because of Jesus. The guy that you crucified, you remember him? Lots of spiritual gifts in operation past that. And that allows the Holy Spirit to be Lord and combine the gifts any way he sees fit. He might combine healing and faith and another gift or two or three all together at the same time. It's not your job to parse up which gift is in operation. It's your job to walk in obedience. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It's happened to me twice in my life, probably because I have so little faith. I was teaching at Calvary Chapel Bible College in Twin Peaks one time, and I was an instructor up there. Pastor Chuck had asked me to go up there and teach. He had some issues up there. And all of a sudden, in the Wednesday night home fellowship group that I had in my house, about, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 students sitting in the living room in a circle, and the Holy Spirit of God put upon my heart, he said, I want you to lay hands on every one of these kids in the circle and prophesy over them. Instantly, I have this many excuses. I don't have the gift of prophecy, Lord. I've never prophesied. I've never done this before in my life. And if this doesn't work, I'm going to wind up with a lot of egg on my face, and people will blame you most likely because of my idiocy. The Holy Spirit would not let me go. I've never prophesied over anybody in my life, but the Holy Spirit just wouldn't let me go. Do it, Jim. Do it. The test was then for me. Do you have the faith, Pastor Jim, to believe that I can heal? You're not even a part of the equation. But do you have the faith to believe that if I can use Balaam's donkey to speak, that I can use you to prophesy over these students? All I wanted to do was please God and pass this test. And I was willing to wind up with egg on my face if that's what he wanted. Maybe he thought I needed a lesson in humility. I don't know. I had nothing. And I told the students, I said, look, I really feel that God's asked me to do this. With your permission, I'd like to lay hands on you, and let's just see what God does. Because they were all Calvary Chapel kids that were raised and trained up by Pastor Chuck, so, well, they said, absolutely, do it. And I had nothing. I knew nothing. Nothing was going on. And I'm getting close to the first student. I don't know what's going on. Good Lord, I don't want to do this. And as soon as I laid my hands on him, I had this vision in my head of their future. This is what they're going to do. They're going to be a missionary there. They're going to marry this person. They're going to live in this town, in this city. And it was amazing. And it's behind my eyeballs. Nobody can see it but me. But I got the whole thing. I know everything that's going to go, that God's going to do in their life. And I was amazed. I was just amazed by it. And as soon as I took my hands off of them, the vision went away. And I went over to the next student and laid hands on them. Totally different vision. You know, you're going to have 16 kids. You're going to, you know, stay at home mom or whatever the situation was. But I did that all around, and it was as unique for each one of them as you could possibly imagine. It has never happened to me before or since. But the test was, Jim, do you have enough faith to do what Peter did? Will you be obedient? That's how the spiritual gifts work. Let me tell you this. There is coming a day the Holy Spirit's going to ask you personally, yes, you, to do something outrageous. You've never done it before, but you know that you know that you know the Holy Spirit of God wants you to do that. And the test in that moment is obedience. Will you do it or not? Nobody wound up with egg on that face that day, but my faith grew by leaps and bounds. I think the test was for me, not so much the students, but God did an amazing things. And in the 45 years since, I've been able to keep in touch with a bunch of those students. Everything that God said that night came to pass. Most amazing of all. It's only happened one other time. We were in this building. I get a call from Memorial Hospital's emergency room, and a gal that was attending our church said, Pastor Jim, I've had a stroke. I'm blind and I can't see. Would you come to the emergency room and pray for me? They're getting me in as fast as they can, but I'd really like you to pray for me. I knew this gal wasn't saved. And so me and Kathy went over to the emergency room, and she's blind and she's scared to death. She can't see a thing. And God said, I want you to lay hands on her. I'm going to heal her. Okay, and I shared with her, I said, you know, it says in James, my job is to anoint you with oil and offer up the prayer of faith and let God be God. And I believe with all of my heart he wants to heal you. However, I am not willing to heal you if you are not willing to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you just regain your sight and you're still on your way to hell. So if you want God to do a miracle, you have to be willing to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, and then accept him as the risen Son of God that he is. And she was bawling her eyes out. She said, I'm more than willing, more than willing. I said, then pray the sinner's prayer with me. And she did. And I said, I want to anoint you with oil. And I anointed her with oil. And me and Kathy prayed as hard as we've ever prayed. And I said, open your eyes. Can you see anything? And she said, I can't see a thing, Pastor Jim. And I said, we have done what God asked us to do. The greatest miracle would not be the restoration of your eyesight, but the salvation of your soul. That God has already done. He has opened your spiritual eyes. You can see spiritually now. But let's just trust God for the outcome of this. Me and Kathy, and of course there's this disappointment. Well, I thought God was going to do a miracle there. I really did. But let's wait and see. Halfway home from the hospital, we get a phone call, and it's this gal on her cell phone. And she says, Pastor Jim, I can see. And I said, well, did they get you back for a CAT scan or something? She goes, no, I haven't even been evaluated by the doctors yet, but I can see. I can see 100%. It's clear as a bell. God has healed me. And she was jumping up and down in the emergency room. Now, again, that has never happened to me before or since. She had the faith to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because she exercised her faith. That God healed her and did a miracle on her behalf. I had nothing to do with it, but I did have a test on the table. You willing to do this? Do you believe, Pastor Jim, that you can lay hands on her and I will heal her if you are obedient? That day's coming for you. You need in that moment to be ready and ask him to supernaturally empower you. It's like Peter said, we didn't raise this guy up from being lame at the temple courts. This was a work of God. This was because of Jesus Christ and his faith in the risen Lord. Well, you have that same faith. But you, if you have ever asked God to increase your faith, he's going to do it two different ways only. Tests and trials. He will give you a test and you must pass your test. Lay hands on them, prophesy over them, go to the emergency room, anoint with oil, and I will, and God, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me go. So the test was mine. The test is for you. It's coming. If it hasn't yet, it will. I guarantee you. When you pass your tests, let God be God and believe him for miracles. If he could raise his own son from the dead, there's no miracle that he's not capable of doing. You believed enough. You had enough faith to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. You have enough faith to do miracles by the power and hand of that same God. He just wants to use you. You have to be willing. Because here's what's going to happen if you blow this one. He'll use somebody else. And you will have missed the most glorious opportunity for growth that you ever had in your life. He's going to ask something not hard of you. He's going to ask something impossible of you. Healing the blind and prophesying over students, that's no more or less miraculous than Peter walking on the water. You've got to, in that moment, rise up to the occasion because that's how your faith grows. And it will not and it cannot grow without tests like that and the trials that Peter talks about in James in their books that say make you stronger and teach you to persevere in your faith. Tests and trials, they're not bad things. God loves you. He wants to use you for His glory. You want to have an impact in your sphere of influence? Be flexible, be obedient, be prepared. Be prepared. Well, that's just the single gift of faith there. How can I there's another scripture that says, how can I increase my faith when I ask the question? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I hope it is your habit to be in it daily. If you don't know the Word of God, it's going to be difficult for you to live the Word of God. Would you agree with that? So get yourself a good study Bible. They come in a variety of versions and stuff like that. And then sometimes those study Bibles have helpful notes at the beginning and chapter notes and stuff like that that may help you gain a little bit more wisdom and understanding. The footnotes, of course, are not inspired. Only the biblical text itself is. But sometimes those footy notes, if you don't have a degree in history, can prove helpful. That's all I'm saying. I don't ever count them as the Word of God, but I'm very interested. How do you build your faith? Stepping out when the Holy Spirit tells you to. That's how faith grows. He says in verse 9, there's also the gifts, it's plural in the Greek, of healings. It's plural in the Greek as well, which seems to indicate there's a lot of different forms this can take, a lot of different ways, a lot of times. And you think of how Jesus healed. I mean, sometimes he just spoke the word. Sometimes he laid hands on them. Sometimes he spit in their eyes. What? Sometimes he made mud and packed it. You try that sometimes. Hey, I know you're blind. God wants me to spit on the ground, make some mud, and then pack it in your eyes. What do you say? I mean, that's got to take a lot of faith on that guy's part to say, yeah, pack my eyes full of mud, please. So let God be God. Don't put him in a can and say, well, this is the way he's always done it, or he can't do it another way. Jesus did a whole variety of ways. Now, understand that a person is not necessarily sick or in need of healing because of sin in his life, but more likely because of sin in the world. It's a sinful, fallen world that we are in. Question, does God always heal? Ask the Apostle Paul. Three times in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, three times I asked God to heal me of this thorn in the flesh, whatever that may have been. There's plenty of conjecture on that. And God basically said, if I can paraphrase it, no. But he did say, my grace is sufficient. Okay. Sometimes by your not being healed, God has brought more glory. Because you continue to minister by the power of His Holy Spirit with that infirmity. And then people see, well, it has nothing to do with you serve God because He healed you every disease. All of your diseases will someday be healed, but that may not be till the trumpet sounds. I have seen our Heavenly Father do many miracles. I am blessed to see them. They are infrequent. They all require faith to be exercised. But the greatest miracle of all is our salvation. You know, I believe that with all of my heart, but don't make the mistake of thinking somebody is sick because they're spiritually inferior or something. There are some people that say miracles and healings ended for the church with the time of the apostles. Okay. Want to give me chapter and verse for that? Show me anywhere in the Bible that God stopped being God and stopped doing miracles from the creation of the earth to the present moment. There is no chapter and verse, and yet there is the tendency of some that haven't experienced some spiritual gifts to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Well, I don't speak in tongues, thus nobody can speak in tongues. It's a fake gift. See, always we tend to be dismissive of the spiritual gifts that we don't have. But I've watched enough Christians over my 55 years of being a Christian to see the miracle of the supernatural working through scads of different gifts that I simply don't have that make me absolutely dependent upon you. You know, That makes us interdependent, not codependent. I don't have all the answers, but neither do you. So I look for God to do a miracle regularly. Now, the gift of administration is every bit as legitimate a gift as the gift of healing or faith or tongues or interpretation. But there are a lot of the spiritual gifts that don't make their way to the limelight. And you have to be okay with that. I have some spiritual gifts that people go, yep, well, that's one really tiny little spiritual gift you got. Maybe, but apparently that's all God thought I could handle, so that's not a problem. I just want to be a faithful steward of whatever he has given me. Because he who is faithful in the small things can be entrusted to be a ruler over much. That's how your faith grows. Be faithful in the small things. Let God be God. Last thing I want to say about that is you don't have to have the gift of healing to pray for somebody's healing. Prayer is not a spiritual gift. It's just something all Christians should do. Like Paul wrote the Thessalonian church, pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop. Just get that. Prayer is not a spiritual gift. Just something you do. But he's asked us to do that. And sometimes in response to that, people are healed. We should pray for each other all the time. James 5:14 tells us to do that. So, okay, moving right along then.
Jim?
I'm sorry, please.
One of the things that I've always noticed in Scripture is Jesus always met people where they were spiritually at.
Mm.
Whether they had a little faith or a lot of faith, mm-hmm. He always met them where they were at.
That's true.
God
will meet you right where you're at because that's what Jesus did. That's what Pastor Duane has just said, and I certainly agree with that. Remember, there was that Roman centurion, and Jesus remarked one time, I haven't seen this much faith in all of Israel. And he was a Roman, for crying out loud, a Gentile just like us. God wants to use every single one of us for his glory. Verse 10, and to another, miraculous powers. Not all of those are healing. You know, the powers, look at the Old Testament. Moses and Aaron's staff became a serpent. That's pretty miraculous. The 10 plagues put upon the Nile turning to blood. I mean, there's plenty of miracles going on there, but it wasn't always miraculous healings. It was just the display of God's miraculous power in those cases. Joel had said in the Old Testament, in the last days, God was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Are you open to that? Are you open to that? Are you asking and seeking or knocking? Because until you do, nothing happens. Nothing happens. To another, prophecy. That's not always predictive. In the Old Testament, sometimes from like Isaiah's and Ezekiel's and Jeremiah's, it's a rebuke. It's telling the people something they already knew. Give up your idols. Okay. We're going to face invasion unless you guys turn back to the Lord. Okay, well, they already knew that. They just weren't doing that. So sometimes it has a predictive element, like Agabus in the New Testament says, please, Paul, don't go back to Jerusalem because they're going to bind you up in chains. And remember, he put the belt around him as a symbol of his imprisonment. And the church didn't want to see Paul imprisoned again. So, but that was the will of God. And that's what Paul said. Well, it doesn't matter to me if I'm imprisoned or not. The gospel's certainly not in chains. So more than anything else, I want God's will to be done. That's the way you should pray. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's not a cop-out to give God your requests and then to say at the end of them, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's not a cop-out. That's me praying to the best of my knowledge and ability, but he may have other plans. Doesn't the Old Testament tell us God saying, hey, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are so much higher. And sometimes we just have to give deference to that and say, well, this is what I'd like to see everybody in the world saved. Lord, he's not willing that any should perish, but that may or may not happen according to the will of God and people's openness to him. So there's foretelling the word of God. There's forthtelling the word of God. It can be predictive, like Anna in Luke's gospel about Jesus, or Agabus in Acts 11 there. Philip's four daughters were prophetesses. Sometimes it's simply God lays on your heart. You go up to somebody and you just tell them, I believe with all of my heart, thus saith the Lord. And whatever that may be, it's going to take faith for you to receive that. It's going to take faith for me to say that. But if the Holy Spirit prompts me in accordance with His Word, God will never violate Himself or His Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. God can't violate His own nature. I've heard some absurd false teachers say, well, not everything that's available in the kitchen is written in the menu. Really? This is either the authoritative Word of God or it's not. What is not authoritative is your thoughts, your feelings, what you or I think about that. That is not authoritative. The Word of God must be. It must be. All Scripture is God-breathed. You've got to accept that one by faith. And there's plenty of historical evidence to stand on as well, if I am open to that. And to another, it says in verse 10 there, that's a long verse, isn't it? To another, distinguishing between spirits. Discernment was as needed in the first century as now. You have to be able to point to a false teacher. They'll say something that doesn't jive with the Word of God. Maybe 95% of what they say is true. It's that 5% that is the stuff that covers the hook that fish always snap onto. You want to be careful of that. The test for false prophets in the Old Testament. If what they say doesn't come to pass, they're a false prophet. If they ensnare you and try to lead you away from faith in the one true living God, they're to be stoned to death. Don't have anything to do with those guys. If we ever needed discernment, today would be that day. We're wrestling in church circles locally and nationwide about whether this book is authoritative or not. Regarding women pastors in the churches, LGBTQ plus people in the ministry, in leadership, in pulpits and boards, deacons, elders, the church is wrestling with these issues. And this book is either going to be authoritative or we're going to be at the whim of culture and compromise. This is authoritative, not what I think or how I feel about this or that. This book has to be the anchor around which our boat pivots. There's room to move as the Holy Spirit leads us, but the anchor has to be the Word, not feelings, not thoughts, not perceptions. Then he goes on to say there are other spiritual gifts besides that. To another, there is given this gift of speaking in different kinds of tongues. Of course, you see that in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, there were the disciples. None of them anticipated that, by the way. Nobody had done a study that previous Saturday on how to use the gift of tongues in public assembly when millions are gathered and you've never done that before. That was a big step of faith for each of the disciples to do that. But it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance, then they spoke in tongues. They just had to have the faith to say, I'm feeling this right here, Lord. Joel said that we do this in the last days. And they would speak in the languages and dialects that were scattered all over the Roman Empire. And scads of people heard the gospel before that they had never heard before. That's an amazing miracle. As the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak, as it says in Acts 2 and verse 4. And when they did, they heard it different languages, sometimes even different dialects within us. We have that in America. Have you tried to talk to somebody from the deeper parts of Georgia recently? I got a cousin that lives down there. I don't know what language they speak, but it's not English. Have you ever been to New Orleans? I mean the legit Cajun part of town and try to talk to some of those people? They're not talking English. I don't know what it is, but I need the gift of tongues or interpretation to be able to order a plate of beans down there. It's wonderful to hear, but it's somewhere between French, Creole, Indian, and Cajun. I can't make heads or tails of it. I can't even pronounce crawfish. I was corrected by a lady at the table at the restaurant one time in New Orleans. And I saw these little mini shrimp-looking guys or lobster laying around. And I said, can I have those crayfish? You'd have thought I committed the unpardonable sin. And this lady walks over to my table. She said, honey, you ain't from around here, are you? Okay. Them's crayfish. not crayfish, them crawfish. And you snap them off and you suck the guts and I'm serious. Tongues is like that. You meet a different need in a different situation, a different language, a different dialect. I only say that to be facetious, but at Pentecost, that was no laughing matter, although the crowds mocked. They said, you guys are drunk. Yeah, well, when I was a pagan, getting drunk didn't cause me to speak in a foreign language. I did a lot of other stupid stuff, but I never spoke in a foreign language for sure. Again, it's a situation that's going to take faith to exercise that. You can't do it in church unless you're absolutely 100% positive there's an interpreter. You can use it in your personal devotions all you like. But in the church, it'll bless the church only if there's an interpreter. And then speak it out, man. Count on that person with the gift of interpretation. Or Paul said, then pray that you get the gift of interpretation so it can bless all of us. It blesses you in your private devotions. But I'm usually not able to sit with you at your dining room table at 5 in the morning over a cup of coffee. Okay, so I can't be there to be blessed by your spiritual gift. But when you bring that into the church and you're open to that, and there's an interpretation, and it says they were, in Acts chapter 2, declaring the glorious works of God. It's not prophecy in tongues. Tongues isn't even for the church. It's declaring the glorious praises of God. And I think that is the highest gift of the gift of tongues, and I have prayed for it all of my life, and my wife got it instead of me. That's wrong on so many levels, I can't even begin to go there, but I can finish out this verse here. Tongues instill to another interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all these are the work of the one and the same Holy Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. I got to let God be God. Here's your test for tonight. Are you content with your spiritual gift or gifts, plural? I didn't ask you if you knew what they were. That's not the issue. Obedience to the prompting of his Holy Spirit is. It's a scary step of faith, but the only way that faith can grow besides trials, those kind of tests. It's not so you can grandstand. It is not about you. If you can't exercise these spiritual gifts with a tear in your eye, love in your heart, and humility in hand, best zip the lip. Leave it to somebody else. You're not ready. It's meant to be used for the common good. I know your heart. You want to bless other people. But let God be God as to what form that takes. He does want to use you to bless other people in a supernatural way. He just needs you to be open and you to be obedient when you feel that prompting. You know what the Holy Spirit feels like. Somebody just this week, can't name the name because they're not here and I don't have their permission, so they remain anonymous. They went to a funeral, and the audience was asked to participate. Was anybody want something to say by way of eulogy or something else like this? And the Holy Spirit was really prompting this person, I want you to go up there and I want you to say something. This person does not have the gift of public speaking. This is one of the kinds of people that you ask me to speak in public, I'll either pass out or throw up. And yet she, didn't mean to slip, this person knew God wants me to do this. They had nothing. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I'm going to look like I got egg all over my face because this is stupid. But they knew that God wanted them to do that. And finally, this person stood up and went over to the microphone and said, I believe with all of my heart that God wants me to share this with you guys. And she said, I can't even tell you what I said. But a dozen people came up to me afterwards going, that was straight from God, straight to me, ministering to my heart, meeting that need. Amen. That's all the spiritual gifts are. There's no hocus pocus. There's really not anything to be afraid of. The God who loves you and saved you wants to just use you to be a blessing to other people. You just need to be open. And in the moment of prompting, obedient. If you're not open to the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts, you'll never exercise one. And you deny the body of Christ then. and you deny yourself a blessing of being used by God. So rethink all of these things. God loves me. He wants to use me. But let God be God as to what form that takes. The spiritual gifts inventory that I passed out to you, it may be helpful for you to narrow down the list, but even better would be a study of God's word yourself in those passages and ask God. Ask God, because what I have found in my life is sometimes one spiritual gift is way up here, and another times another one's way up here. You just got to let God be God. Like the time he asked me to prophesy. Well, I'd never done that before. I've been a teacher my whole life, but I'd never done that. So in that day, in that moment, well, there's the gift of prophecy. Here's the gift of pastor teaching way down here. Well, the next day, when I'm teaching back in the Bible college classes, well, it's vice versa. You kind of just let God be God. And if you do that, you will have the most wonderful, glorious ride with the Lord that you could have ever imagined. It'll put a twinkle in your eye. It'll put joy in your heart that God used you to bless somebody else. Even if it's a gift of administration, if it's a gift of mercy, the gift of giving, there are some of these other gifts that we looked at last week and we'll look at in the future, they are just as legitimate, just as needed. You just need to be open and obedient when the prompting comes along. You want to hear the prompting more often? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. I apologize that I've run over, and I apologize that I do not have time for questions tonight. However, if you have any questions at all, please write them on a slip of paper, stick them in the offering when you walk out of here, those little offering boxes, or a Sunday, or call the church office. I want to answer those questions, but this was just some meat and potatoes tonight. I just didn't feel that I could fly through. I don't want to overcomplicate this. In fact, I want to simplify the spiritual gifts for you as much as possible. Let God be God. He loves you so much. He wants to bless your socks off. Is that okay with you? Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? I love your word more than I can give utterance to, Father.